This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone, and welcome back to another ASI Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nedwi on every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, let's begin. Sheikh, we've got a number of private questions before we begin. The first question is, Sheikh, my little brother loves to collect action figures that are like statues of his favorite video game and movie characters. Is it permissible for him to have these statues on display in the house?
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, first thing, let's understand, the picture or statue of any living thing which has life like animals or human being or angels, that is not allowed in Islam. But for the sake of the children to play something small and, insignificant, which people don't respect, is allowed. Like, for example, horses, or people have camels in the house, small for children. Something like that, toys, that will be fine. But, if it is a proper statue which people respect and other people worship, some people worship them, then, yeah, they should be avoided.
So something like a statue of Spider-Man, which he's listed as an example, Spider-Man or Superman, something like that.
Yeah, because, these things are so much respected, so people should avoid it. If there are something toys, like, people play, which is actually, not important, they throw on the ground, something like that, that will not be a problem. But something that people respect and put in a nice place, they decorate the house with them, something, where the respect comes and, or some people may be worshipping them, things like that will not be allowed.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The second question is on a related note, that a friend of the person who's posed this question, he says, a friend of mine is an artist and he's thinking about becoming a Muslim. He's a professional artist. He draws human people and posters and movie posters for a living. This is how he makes his income. He's wondering whether he would still be allowed to do this if he became a Muslim.
No, it's very important, really, that if we accept Islam, that's the most important, that we should encourage, really. But he should also know that, there are things in Islam which are forbidden and not halal. And sometimes they could be permissible for some needs. So if he has no income other than this one, so until he gets a new source of income, he'll be allowed to have it and, use it. But we'll encourage him that, once he becomes Muslim, to find something better than that, an alternative job. As long as he does not get something, he's allowed to continue that job, inshallah, because it is very important for the people to have a living, to have a source of income. So we should encourage him to become Muslim, but at the same time, encourage him also to learn how to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he can get something or better than that, it will be it will be better in the religion, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. And the last private question that we have is, some scholars are in modern times saying that rajam is not needed anymore in Islam. Is this the case? Can we make this argument, or is this something that might be a modern concept?
It has nothing to do with being modern or not modern, really. Islamic commands are always in a context. So if people don't have the same context, you can't implement them. So similarly, Islamic punishment, not only rajm, even the, cutting the hand of the thief and some other punishments, they need, proper, context, where Islam is the superior religion and where Islam can do, as Muslims like. At the moment, Muslims are very weak, really. And if they implement any of these hudud, they will be labeled as, in backward and so many things. And actually, the life will become very difficult for Muslims, and they can continue, cannot continue. So the best thing in this condition is da'wah and to make the people's mind and emphasize the ibadat and all those things. Like the Prophet in Makkah al-Mukarramah, he did not introduce any hudud. It was more about ibadah, about the day of judgment. So we are in a similar condition. You know, more emphasis should be on the ibadah and calling people to the ibadah rather than these things. And also think, really, we have not prepared the society for that. The Islam made, you know, a society where people were pure and they did not like to do zina. If something, one case happened rarely, then you can have severe punishment. At the moment, if you implement Islamic hudud, everybody will have rajma and everybody will have hand cut. So many thieves and so many people do zina. So before that, we need to make society more pure. When it becomes more pure, then you need to bring the laws to protect it. But at the moment, you know, it is not like that. The society that we live in, actually, munkar, you know, evil is more than the ma'roof, than the good.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. We'll take the questions in the chat box now. Anyone that has a question, please put them in the chat box and I will ask them to the Sheikh, inshallah. The first question that we have is by Ahmed, who says, Salam, Sheikh, do you plan to take a group with you to perform Hajj next year, or can you recommend a group to go with?
No, I don't have any intention like that, really. We don't, but any group. But people said to me, there's no group. People apply on their own individual application as it is. So maybe you can join someone. Actually, I don't have much knowledge about that. You have to ask someone who knows about, and those who have gone this year for Hajj, ask them how did they do. So you can follow. But if I go in the future sometime, I'll let you know. So you can come, actually, same dates as mine and follow. But at the moment, actually, don't have such intention. Make dua, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in my heart and things become easier, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Umar, who asks, Salam, Sheikh, I have a job offer to work as the IT director for a development bank. The main goal of the bank is to fight poverty in third world countries. They do this with equity, but also with debt. The debt has interest, of course, but they are very lenient when it cannot be paid back. Is it halal to work here? Why is there such a difference between the Hanafi and other schools on working in a bank?
No, working the bank, out of the need, that's nothing to do with Hanafi madhab or not Hanafi madhab. People who make this difference, they are not right. You know, in this matter, you know, all the madhabs are same. That riba is not allowed, interest is not allowed. You know, so an interest and a riba, it is same in every madhab. That means lending the money, means you take a rent, on the money. You lend someone money and then take profit on that. That actually is, so basically, all the riba and interest in Islam are connected to the lending. Poor people, they borrow money and then you want to charge more, because like sucking the blood of the poor people. So that is haram in Islam completely. It's very, very bad. At the moment, all these institutions like banking, that what they do, their major work is this lending money and making profit. And Muslims need a job. So if you don't do, somebody else will do. So don't worry about that. If you get a job, you do this and you are paid for your work. The haram that the bank does, they are responsible. You're not responsible for that. So anyway, it's a simple matter is Muslims are allowed to work in a bank, and there's no difference in this matter between Hanafi or non-Hanafi school.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that we have is by Nabil, who asks, Salam, Sheikh. Tomorrow will be the Maqra with Sheikh Zahid al-Rashidi. What are some of his remarkable asanid that make Ijazah from him special?
Well, if not tomorrow, inshallah, when the Maqra happens, it's not his special, There are many people like him. But you have to, the way in the asanid is you get many, many shuyukh, you get Ijazah many, many from many, many people. Some people become unique because of their high sanad. Like there was Sheikh Abdul Rahman Qattani, who passed away, rahimahullah ta'ala, 2 years back or 3 years back. So now we don't have anybody, so high. There was Yahya Nadvi, Sheikh Yahya Nadvi. So he's no more there. So now most people who are there in the world, they are don't have very high sanad. But still, it is good to actually to get many shuyukh, many ijazas, different types. And Sheikh Zahid Rashid from the well-known family of Hadith. His father was Sheikh al-Hadith. His uncle was also a great expert. And I wrote a book on his Asanid, which is published last year in Arabic. So I know some of things. I'll tell tomorrow, inshallah. But don't worry. Just if you only worried about having the special Asanid, then you will miss many. And sometimes people discover some Asanid very late. So if you have time, I'll recommend all of you to attend and get ijazah, inshallah.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question we have is, sorry, it's not coming up. The next question that we have is by Anwar, who asks, Salam, Sheikh, can the Day of Judgment come at any time soon, or do we have at least 20, 30 years before Imam Mahdi and Isa alayhi salam arrive?
You know, I'm going to teach a course on this Sunday and the one after that, two Sundays, you know, about the signs of the Day of Judgment. Nobody knows really when the hour will come. You know, the prophets, messengers, and just nobody knows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the knowledge in his hand. But the thing really is, it is not whether the Day of Judgment is near or far. It is we, how close we are. Everybody, when they die, that's their Day of Judgment. They don't have time. That we don't know. Even the Day of Judgment comes after 10,000 years. You know, if I'm dying after one moment, that's my Day of Judgment. Now I cannot change anything. So more worry should be for the people, their own death, rather than thinking when the Day of Judgment is coming. That will come, certainly. We don't know. But even the Day of Judgment does not come, still, the death will come anyway. So we have to worry about that. Yeah. But all the signs, inshallah, I'll discuss in these two classes.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anaya, who asks, Salam, what if someone cannot forgive another person despite asking for forgiveness after abuse from them?
Yeah, because sometimes, you know, people have been hurt by someone so much that they can't find their heart ready to forgive. And that's a human nature. You know, we are not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, who is all forgiving. Just you ask him, I forgive, and he forgives. Human beings are so different. But still, we have to force ourselves. Think really, if I forgive this person, Allah will forgive me. And I need Allah's forgiveness as this person needs. So encourage yourself. If you don't forgive, still, it's not a sin. It's your right to forgive or not to forgive. But it is better, really. It is much, much better to forgive. Your heart should not be dirty. It should not have a hatred for anybody. It should be pure and clean. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the hearts which are pure and clean. So for your own health, it is better that you don't keep anything like that and forgive the people. So make effort, inshallah, Allah will help you. But if you don't forgive, don't worry. It is not a sin because, you know, it is not obligatory upon you necessarily to forgive the people.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, Salam, Sheikh, what should one do when one sees a bad dream? Should I try to interpret it from someone who can tell its meaning? And there's an additional question that asks along the lines of, how do we know someone's a good or correct dream interpreter?
You know, dreams are like, there are so many different types. You know, some dreams are just nothing really, just, you know, bad ideas, thoughts, or any thoughts or ideas. They don't really mean anything. They're called ahlam, so they don't have any importance. Some dreams could be important, but generally dreams are a reflection of what is happening, what you're thinking. And, you know, they don't do anything. Dreams don't harm anybody, don't benefit. It is your actions, your life that benefits. So if you are good and pious, you have good dreams. If you are not good and pious, you have bad dreams. And sometimes dream could be showing you something from the future. You know, somebody died in your family, somebody is going to die in your family, somebody is going to fall ill, you know, or somebody is going to become rich, or somebody is going to get married. You know, these things people can see in advance in the dream. But the problem is most people don't know how to interpret the dream. you have to find one who can interpret the dream and also who's sincere to you. Because if somebody does not like you, he can make your dream to be interpreted wrongly. It will harm you. So it is good you have to find somebody who has got two qualities. One, he knows how to interpret the dream. Second thing, he's sincere. He does not hate you. He likes you. He wants to find good meaning for you. So people like that, they are better, and you have to find them. Otherwise, don't rush to interpret. If there is something important, Allah will let you know. But don't rush for interpretation from the people who are not qualified.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Nihal, who asks, my agnostic friend is studying Islam and has a doubt. If we had no consciousness before birth, doesn't that suggest the same oblivion after death is most probable?
You know what, how we have been before the death and what will be after the death, people don't know really. And more likely we had many, you know, sins before death, but we don't remember them. Because for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for a purpose, he has made the people to forget the past because he wants to test them. So people don't have, the past is forgotten, though he has put in that in the nature. Your nature, sometimes good thing you like, and you become happy when you do it. Like when you help somebody, you like it and you become happy. When you hurt someone, you feel bad and you don't like it. So there are signs that your nature already knows something, you know, your fitra. But that knowledge is weak, you know, then your reason can support you. So this thinking itself actually non-scientific, since we did not have any sense of the thing before the birth, it doesn't mean that the same thing will have after the birth. No capriya, nothing, you know. And as I mentioned really, that who said to you that you did not have any sense of knowledge before the birth? It is just you don't feel. It does not mean you did not have. Similarly, when people die, you don't see. Because that's part of the test. If Allah SWT make all this known to the people, there will be no test. So test is that you don't see it. And now you have to believe, you know, using your mind and thinking that what it means, iman bil ghaib. You don't see it, but you still believe. There's so many things in this world, really. People don't know whether they're going to pass a test or fail, get a job and don't get a job. Not necessarily you feel that. And since always, very often goes against what you feel and what you sense. So most, many future in this world are unseen. Even unbelievers, they know they have got a future, but they don't know it. So if we don't know the future in this world, which is material, how can we know a future after death? You know, if people have no sense, no idea what is going to happen. Sometimes two countries fight, we don't know which one is going to win. Sometimes, you know, two people compete, we don't know who is going to win. You know, sometimes there is a football match, a tournament, nobody knows in advance who is going to get, the prize, the award, or who is going to get in final. Nobody knows. And still people doing all these things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the future and the past in among the ghaib, unseen. Sometimes some people can feel, not everybody. So, but not knowing and not feeling does not mean it does not exist.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Before we continue, a brief announcement. Sheikh Akram will be delivering a two-day course starting this Saturday on the Day of Judgment. And it's major and minor signs. I can see there's a lot of questions regarding the major and minor signs of the Day of Judgment. So this is perfect for you to sign up to this course. Early bird tickets are still up and still available for those that want to sign up and benefit from the Sheikh's deep wisdom and knowledge that will help you prepare for this most incredible and most enormous day. So with that, we'll carry on. Sheikh, the next question we have is by Waqas, who asks, is it allowed to get a student loan for a master's degree? I don't qualify for bursaries and I can't afford it otherwise. It will help progress my career.
Yeah, no, we have allowed people to get loan for the fees for the students, the students loan. They're fine, though there are some interest, but we allow giving the interest, for the need, because the education is one of the important need. Then you can get a job and you can be helpful for you and your family and for other Muslim causes. So it is very important that people. So what we don't allow is to take the interest, but people can have need to pay the interest. So when need comes, then haram becomes halal or makruh tahrim becomes halal. So students alone are one of those things where we give fatwa that it is allowed for the people to take it.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Masumur, who says, Salam, does Sheikh align himself with Imam Ash'ari or Imam Maturidi? Also, is it encouraged for ulama to study different schools of aqidah? I understand the layman does not need to know these things.
Truth really is that nobody needs all these things. You know, all these human interference with the matter of the Iman and Islam, they have harmed and they have divided the people. It is a human understanding which divides the people. You know, nobody knows really these things so clearly to the best. Even if there has been any truth in these aqidah and creeds, then the prophets and messengers would have taught them. Then there would have been a book of aqidah and Islam, there is a Quran. But there is no book of aqidah and Islam. Aqidah was written very late and came very late, you know, in this religion. So simple matter is believers should be reading the Quran, book of Allah, and Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and follow them. And most important thing, how your practice, how your actions are. Iman needs action, not discussion and debate. So when Iman comes, people become pious. They fear Allah, they trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they want to have closeness with Him. They don't want to discuss and argue and debate. Debating is not a religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Aqidah has done all these centuries, just debate, discussion, argument, and so is kafir, so is mubtada, and so everybody, you know, label everybody. While the companions used to think that they are the one who are not right, they will think about themselves, whether I'm going to be salvated or not. Maybe I go to the hellfire. So they think about themselves. Aqidah people always think about other people to label them. So that is sign really Aqidah is wrong. Because humble people always accuse themselves. And Aqidah people always accuse other people. So it is best for everybody, for ulama, non-ulama, to avoid the Aqidah and Kalam as much as possible.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Janaid, who asks, what will happen to children who die before reaching puberty, like girls who are killed before birth?
Yeah, there are, you know, many opinions, but the most sound opinion is that, you know, Muslim children, especially Muslim children, you know, who die before they become adult, they are going to be paradise. There's no judgment for them, no question answer. They are going to be in paradise.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Adnan, who asks, I work as a freelance video editor. I have to add music in my videos. Is my earnings halal?
Yeah, you know, the thing is, if the people who for whom you work, they require that, so that's fine. Then, you know, it is part of your job and you get money for that paid. But if it is your choice, you want to make more interesting and you get more money, then otherwise you don't do this thing. But anyway, music itself actually is not something where people agree whether halal or haram. You know, many people say it's haram, but there are ulama who say music is halal. So kind of the people who say it's halal, then no problem anyway.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Ihsan, who asks, it's a bit of a long one, so I'll read it. Salamu alaikum, Sheikh. What's the ruling on using sayings like mashallah and inshallah or the English equivalents among non-Muslims? Sometimes they slip out of my mouth when conversing with them, and other times I deliberately want to use them as a means of da'wah, but I was starting to wonder about its permissibility. What if I don't know their true intentions or stances towards religion or God? Is it allowed to congratulate non-Muslims for achievements, or could one say that this could be considered disrespect towards Allah's name?
No, I don't think there's any problem really, because Allah is the Rabb of everybody, Lord of everybody. So anything that connected to the Rububiyya, Muslims and non-Muslims, everybody safe. So, you know, you can say in English, you know, don't use the Arabic words. You can say, you know, thank God that Allah has made you, and glory to God that, you know, He awarded you something like that and favored you something like that, or your son or your children. And there's no harm in that. That's true, really, is it? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, He's the Lord of all the human beings, everybody. So everybody who gets success or not success, it's all coming from Allah. And unbelievers live in the peace of Allah, and in the favor of Allah as believers live. Nobody is away from the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is good if you remind them, and maybe they can start thinking that why you attribute every achievement to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will ask you, and then you can explain it properly. To mentioning Allah the name and attributing every achievement and favor to Allah, that's a very good thing. Really. That's what dhikr means, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. So, you know, there's no disrespect. You know, maybe sometimes they don't like it. So be careful about that. But even if they don't like it, you'll get reward for that. So Muslims should be known by other people as well, that you are Muslim and Allah is the one who you remember so much. Like anybody who falls in love with something, so they always mention that. Believers should be always mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His name. And that Quran has mentioned that they always mention Allah's name, whatever happens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them. I advise you, don't worry. Use, you know, English or Arabic or explain to the people. One day, inshallah, it will be helpful.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Faiza, who asks, is there any hadith that making dua with zamzam water causes dua to be accepted?
There are something, you know, ma zamzam lima shuribala. The water of zamzam is beneficial for whatever people drink it. It's not very strong, but many people think it is, you know, or so many sunnah, they make it a good hasan or something like that. The truth really is Allah listens anyway. We think He does not want to listen to us, so we have to make Him to listen. But actually, He wants to listen. He wants to accept your dua. He wants to do what you, He wants to help you. You know, it's not that He doesn't want to help and then we have to find a way to convince Him. No, He's actually, He's waiting for you. So, you know, in any condition, you come to Him, He respects, He receives, He welcomes you. He likes you, He loves you, He's kind to you. Actually, He does so much for us without asking. So when you ask, He becomes more happy. So you don't think that Allah does not want to listen, then I find a magical way to convince Him. No, actually, He wants to listen. He wants to, and nothing is difficult for Him. To answer your question is so easy for Him, you cannot imagine. You know, just say, be, and it is there. Actually, when He puts in your heart that you ask Him, that simply means He wants to give you. That, you know, it is possible that you don't ask Him, but it is never possible that you ask Him and He does not give you. So keep making dua, and if you go mahram, you make more dua, but He accepts everywhere. Darkness of the night, you know, you are in the ocean. Even if somebody is in a pub, you know, haram place, still if he asks Allah, He will help him. Somebody worshipping idol, you know, in a temple, and then he turns to Allah and asks Him, He will help him there. You know, nothing can stop Allah from helping and responding to the people. So don't worry. You know, wherever you remember Allah, ask Him.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is regarding this ayah. I'm going to read it out, inshallah. So the ayah is, Ya Maryamuk nuti li rabbiki wasjudi warka'i ma'ar raki'in. The question is, Salam, dear Sheikh, what is the meaning of this ayah regarding Mary? Some say sajda refers to praying alone and ruku refers to congregation, and that it means praying at home is better for the woman. They also say Mary was allowed to pray in congregation with the men because she was pure, and it means Allah purified her from shahwat. I don't find this convincing. What is the tahara of Mary?
No, this is actually not right, Ali. You know, all the people, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to pray, all the female with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to what means? So they didn't have any desire. Among the companions, there are those who did zina. Everybody used to, you know, have desires and feelings and all those things. Our prayer is the one who stops. I don't understand why people think when people come to mosque, they'll be corrupt. The women can go to the shops, they can go to the banks, they can go all over the world. Nothing happens. As soon as they come to the mosque, they become corrupt. So why don't you think the women also love to worship their Lord? They're coming to ask Him to help. Why women cannot be pure? When a man goes to the masjid, we love him, we respect, oh, this man is so good, he goes to the masjid. And, you know, when a woman goes to the masjid, then we think she's bad. So I don't understand why we have two criteria. You know, going to the masjid, the big intention, big effort. You know, it's not easy, really. I myself sometimes feel lazy and weakness not to go to masjid. If a woman goes to the masjid and spend time there, it's a big thing. You know, you have to respect that. And the Quran actually has mentioned the jama'ah for women, not only in this verse, more than one verse. To hear it very clear, you know, Quran mentioned the main parts of the ibadah. Uqnuti means prayer should be with humility. Wasjudi, and you know, because the Jews did not do sajda, you know, so that why she's commanded especially that in her ibadah should be sajda. Warka'i ma'arrakeen, and pray with jama'ah, because she was in the temple, praying with everybody else in the temple. Not only her, there are many, many women used to be in the temple coming for the prayer, and they attend the prayer. Same like in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Later on in Muslim society, people stop the women from the mosque. So people think it is normal for women not to go to the mosque. So we have made this new society where normal was to go to the mosque to pray. Quran mentioned to the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ, establish the prayer, إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةَ. And iqamatu salah means in Quran and Sunnah, the prayer, ibadan, iqama, jama'a, with sincerity, everything. The jama'a is part of iqamatu salah. That's why you say qad qamatu salah before jama'a, because it is part of iqamatu salah. So jama'a is very important, and rewards are multiplied by many, many times for the men and women both. There's no doubt about that. And any woman who goes to mosque for the prayer, we should respect her. Either we respect the men who go to the mosque.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today. Unfortunately, I can see there's a lot of questions that haven't been answered. Please remember them, and we will, inshallah, aim to answer them next week, inshallah. Jazakallahu khairan for everyone for listening. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And inshallah, we'll be back here next Thursday, 6 p.m., as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.